I want to read to you a story of a harvest. And I also want to read to you in the midst of that harvest, the story of somebody who was a fake believer. In Acts chapter 8, we read the story of the harvest in Samaria. I'm going to read you 25 verses. Listen. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that is, the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. I want you to know that while we do not have a Saul of Tarsus who is persecuting the church right now, there is an enemy of our soul who is causing havoc in the church. Now, we don't have any crises right here that I'm aware of at Living Hope Family Church, and there's nothing going on behind the scenes that's going to make you, you know, turn up your eyes. But Satan's been working overtime to wreak havoc in your lives, in your families, in your homes, in your job, in your business, and whatever it is. He's been wreaking havoc in your faith. This morning I felt when we started out in worship that God wanted you to... There were some people here who had a vision, a purpose that God gave you a long time ago, and time has passed and you've forgotten, or you think that God has forgotten that promise that he made to you about your purpose. And maybe you've forgotten that God is able, and you don't believe that he's going to do what he said he was going to do. Satan has been working overtime to steal from you the passion and the calling of the Lord in your life. But I want you to know that that can't stop what the Spirit of God is doing. And if you will align yourself with the Spirit of God, he will be the wind in your sails. Amen. If you will align yourself with the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter how much persecution comes against you, or how many circumstances of life come against you, or how many physical persecutions they may be. God will work a mighty work in you and through you, and he will show his glory to all the world if you and I will remain faithful to his calling. Amen. Amen. Today's a restoration day. Today's a day of rebuilding. Today's a day of restoring what God promised, that you have faith in your heart again to believe that God is able to do what he said he was able to do. Therefore, I love this word, for therefore, right there in verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, because Saul was carrying people off to prison, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. Don't you love it? That's a good incentive. Well, because we're being persecuted, we're going to go everywhere and preach that same gospel. The one that got us persecuted, we're going to keep going and preach the same thing. Persecute us everywhere. Come on. Therefore, they went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. Wouldn't you love to see this happen right here? Wouldn't you love to be filled with the Spirit of God and just go scattered because of persecution, because life is tough, because things are difficult? You just say, devil in your eye, man, I'm going to go preach the word. And you walk out on the street, you start preaching, and all of Hyannis is listening to you. All of a sudden, the whole of Cape Cod is saying, hey, we want to hear that gospel that you're preaching. They don't care who you are. They want to know who Jesus is. Wouldn't that be awesome? Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Those kind of words are sometimes a little scary especially when we're young. But as we get older, as I've gotten older, I've learned not to be afraid of the devil. The devil's a liar. That's right. And he's a thief. And I've been commissioned by God. I've got my badge. And I'm not afraid of the bad guys anymore. You know what I'm saying? I've got the weapons that I need. I've got the backing that I need. I've got the authority that I need in Christ Jesus. And I'm not afraid of the bad guys. And those bad guys who's been wreaking havoc in everybody else's lives, it's time for us to go cast them out. Amen? If we want to see the devil cast out of our community, and by the way, he's there. If we want to see the devil cast out of our community, it's important that we make sure the devil doesn't have a foothold in our own lives. And that's part of what we're dealing with today. God says, don't mess with my stuff. Don't come here and play presumptuous games and come to church as usual, business as usual with God, because God wants to work a miracle. He wants to see lives restored, people brought into His kingdom, a harvest reaped in His name. It's the heritage of the Lord. Jesus died so that these people could belong to God. He rose again so that they could be new creations in Christ. It is our privilege and our honor to be workers in the Lord's harvest, to go out in His name. I want you to know it's time for us to quit playing games with the devil in our own lives so we can get about our Father's business. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice. Don't be afraid of that kind of stuff, kids. The devil always puts on a show. But it's all smoke and mirrors. It's all smoke and mirrors. He likes to try and scare kids. And he likes to try and scare big people. But he's terrified himself. Because there is a God who is greater than he could possibly imagine. He may have seen God, but he hasn't seen all of God. Because no one can see all of God. God exists in a way that we could not possibly imagine. If you stared at Him from 100,000 facets and looked at Him over 10 million years, you'd still not know God, because He's bigger. The devil's afraid. And so when you come preaching the gospel, guess what the devil does? He screams and he comes out. There was great joy in that city, verse 8. See that? It's time for joy in our city. Does anybody here want to believe me for joy in our city? It's time for joy in our city. Amen. God wants to bring joy to our city, and it's going to happen when we stop being intimidated by the voice of the enemy, when we stop being intimidated by the persecutions of the enemy, and we get up off of our lazy seat and get out there with the gospel burning on our hearts, because we've shut down the devil in our lives. Amen. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. There's a lot to be said about this fellow, Simon Magus. You can read about him in various legends and fairy tales that they've told. There are some church fathers, Irenaeus and Justin Martyr, who wrote of him, Eusebius wrote of him, and others along the way, who say that this fellow was responsible for all the great heresies that plagued the church from this time forward. I don't know how much of that is true, because I'm not sure how historically accurate those books are. What I do have in front of me is a story of a man who was baptized into the faith, Charlie. You're going to be doing some baptisms today. This guy was baptized into the faith. He said he believed, but he was a charlatan. He wasn't for real. Philip baptized him. He didn't know any better. When the apostles came to lay hands on everybody and pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as we're going to read in a couple of minutes, no doubt he was standing in line to be prayed for, to receive the Holy Spirit. But something different happened, and you'll see what it is in just a minute. But this guy is a prime example of someone who's playing games with God. Somebody who mixes real faith with all the stuff that they've been carrying with them all their lives, because they're too afraid to make the change. Young people, listen to me. Young people, listen to me. When we come to Jesus, He's the only way. He's the only way. God wants us to be wholeheartedly dedicated to Jesus Christ. Today you're going to be invited, especially you young guys, you're going to be invited into a costly faith. You're going to be invited to follow Jesus and to say, Lord, I'll follow you whatever it costs me. I'm not going to turn my back. I'm not joining up and signing up with you because of what you're going to give me. I'm signing up with you because you are the real Son of God, the way, the only way. And I'm signing up with you because I believe it doesn't matter what happens to me, you're worthy. Everybody thought this guy was great. Not just great, they worshipped him. They called him the great power of God. It seems that he was a pseudo-Christ figure during the time of Jesus, because he's been in Samaria for quite a while, this guy, and he was there preaching his little messages, persuading people with his sorceries and his magic all the while Jesus was performing miracles throughout Judea. This guy was persuading everybody the wrong way. But the gospel is more powerful than magic. Amen? The gospel is more powerful than magic and sorceries. The gospel is more powerful than lies. The truth comes in and the truth sets free. And the people heard the truth of God and it resonated in their hearts, because you can't help but resonate with the truth. You were built and designed to resonate with the truth. He rings the bell and your heart just vibrates with it. Truth is truth. And they came preaching the truth. Philip came preaching the truth, and the people turned from that sorcery and that magic and all that stuff that Simon had been preaching to them all these years, and they turned to follow Jesus. Listen what happens. They heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. One translation says, when he was baptized, after he was baptized, he clung to Philip. He went everywhere Philip went. He hung around with him and watched and was amazed at everything that was going on. So it is sometimes with people who are putting on an act. They pretend to be Christians. They like what it looks like, and they look at it and think, wow, these people are you know, this is interesting. I want to know more. There's power here. There's some sense of authority here. I want that authority. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's an interesting passage of scripture there. I know that there's been quite a lot of scholarship going into that because of the second blessing doctrine and the opposition to the second blessing doctrine. Most of you don't know, haven't got a clue what I'm talking about, but here's what it is. There are some who believe that the Holy Spirit is imparted to us at the moment of faith, because we can't come to faith in Christ Jesus without the Holy Spirit, and that at our baptism or at our declaration of faith in Jesus Christ, we're filled with the Holy Spirit chock full, and that's what we get, because evidence seems to support that in the Scripture. But in this particular instance, that didn't happen. They had been baptized in the name of Jesus. They believed in Jesus, but the Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out upon them, and they needed the apostles to come and lay hands on them. And so you get the second blessing doctrine that says, well, there's a second blessing. You receive Christ. That's the first blessing. Second blessing is you receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that doctrine has been held by the Pentecostal church and charismatics for decades, generations, probably for hundreds of years. And then there are the others who say, no, you get the Holy Spirit at the moment of your spiritual birth, because the Scripture supports that. And the Pentecostals and the Charismatics have it wrong. There's been a lot of hot debate and a lot of argument about that. Well, this particular passage has received a lot of scholarship and a lot of questioning. Is this a proof positive that second blessing really didn't happen? Because here there was a separation. They were baptized in Jesus, didn't have the Holy Spirit, then filled with the Holy Spirit later. And it seems within the context, and I agree with the scholars who say that God did something unusual in this passage. He did something unusual. It was recorded this way because it didn't happen this way every time. And it happened this way because God wanted to make it quite sure, wanted to make the Jerusalem church quite certain that those in Samaria who had been baptized in Jesus' name were going to be afforded the same blessing that the Jerusalem church was given. Because Samaria and Jerusalem were at such loggerheads against one another, and the Samaritans were considered second-class citizens. There was a lot of history and backstory that I'm not going to tell you about there, but I do think that particular approach to this has some merit. But all of that being said, the fact that God delayed the coming of the Holy Spirit in this instance for a greater blessing, and that is the combination and the unity of the church in Samaria with the church in Jerusalem, and ultimately with the Gentile church as well. The fact that God did that proves to me that God does it differently whenever he wants to. So what I'm saying is, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, we need to lay hands on you and pray for you. If you've been baptized in the name of Jesus, but you don't feel like you've got the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit with you, then come. Let us lay hands on you and pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, I understand that having the Holy Spirit in you and knowing you've got the Holy Spirit in you is not based on a feeling. All right? It's not based on an emotion. It's not based on a feeling. It's not based on the goosebumps and so forth. But there's a knowing in our knower. I don't know how else to put it. It's as simple and basic as that. There's a knowing in our knower. When we've got the power of the Holy Ghost who's operating through us, and we know we have not only power over sin, but we've been given boldness to understand. We've been given vision to understand the Scripture. We've been given boldness to preach the Word, and we've been given an empowerment by the Holy Spirit that we never had before. We know. Amen. You know what I'm saying? When I started speaking in tongues at age 12, I knew I had the Holy Ghost. You know what I mean? Now, I'm not one of those, and here at this church, those of you who've come through the new members class, you know that we're not an initial evidence believing church, and that's another doctrine that believes that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. We don't believe that to be true because the Scripture clearly says in 1 Corinthians 12 that not everybody speaks in tongues. But it says you can desire to speak in tongues. And it says every one of us can desire to speak in tongues, and that we should desire to do the greater gifts, which is like prophesy. Every one of us should desire to have these greater gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I have no problem laying hands on you and praying for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you might speak in tongues and various other gifts of the Spirit. But the most important thing is that you're not going through life in your own strength. You're not sitting in this car with your key in the ignition, turning it on, and it's nothing happening because you ain't got no gas in the gas tank. Know what I'm saying? God wants you to have gas in the gas tank so you can get in this vehicle that He's given you called faith, and you can drive right into His presence. Amen? I know I'm mixing my metaphors this morning, so don't quote me. Don't write this down. Make a book out of it. They'll be laughing at me all through the rest of history. But God wants you to be filled. And so they didn't have the Holy Spirit. For some reason, God chose it was the right timing for them to be filled with the Spirit when Peter and John came and laid hands on them. Well, maybe it's time for you to have hands laid on you and have the impartation of the Holy Spirit to you as well. That's the good news. But the bad news is, when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Bad idea. How many of you remember the Ananias and Sapphira story? Had to do with money and the Holy Spirit. Oh man, it's a bad idea. Peter, the Holy Spirit, and money. They don't mix. Simon stands in front of Peter and offers him money to have him give him the power to have the Holy Spirit. And he says, give me that power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I need you to understand Simon the Magus here was not just asking to have the power to impart the Holy Spirit to people. He wanted to be an apostle. That's what he was looking for. He saw that there was a great movement going on here. Now, he was already considered great because of his magic. People everywhere revered him. In fact, legend has it that he went on to Rome later and was revered even by the Romans, and that they built a statue in his name. Some scholars believe that has been debunked, but regardless of that, the early church believed it, that Simon was a very powerful and influential man who brought a lot of heresy into the church. He wanted power. He believed he was the embodiment of God, the power of God. And so when the Holy Spirit was given, he wanted to be one of those who had the authority to lead the church. Since he was already so influential in Samaria, he was cutting a deal with Peter, saying, listen, I already influence people here. From the least to the greatest, they listen to me. You can have all of Samaria eating out of your hand. Why don't you accept my money, and I'll buy my way in, and I'll have my place on the council, and we'll own Samaria. Thank God for a man filled with the Holy Spirit who knew that you can't buy God. Peter said to him, your money perish with you. He was a little bit more forceful than that, but we have children in the room, and I'm not going to tell you what he actually said. Something along the lines of, to the bad place with you and your money. And that's in the original. Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion of this matter. That portion is the word lot. You may remember that they drew lots for the selection of Matthias as the 12th apostle to replace Judas. Remember him? Peter says, you have no portion and no lot in this. You're not drawn by God. You haven't been selected by this, and you can't be selected by this. You are not even ready to turn your back on your old life. You are trying to mix and to bring in some sort of mixture of the ancient ways that you've been teaching, some Babylonian garbage that you've been bringing with you and teaching about the worship of the gods of the heavens and the stars and the moon and the sun. And here you want to come in and say that you belong to Christ, that you've been baptized in his name, that you belong to him, and you want the power to not only extend God's grace and his Holy Spirit to his people, but to lord it over them? I don't think so. I can just see a little Ananias and Sapphira storm starting to happen inside of Peter's heart. I can almost see him getting ready to call down the fire from heaven. I'm not sure why God struck Ananias and Sapphira down and didn't strike Simon. I don't know. But maybe because where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Maybe God was giving Simon another chance. Or maybe God knew that the resistance training would make the Christians stronger. I don't know. You have neither part nor portion in this matter if your heart is not right in the sight of God. My friends, how many of us sitting here in this church today have been trying to mix some sort of concoction of our faith in Christ Jesus and what we know to be true with our own worldliness that we refuse to let go of? Mixing the two together in some sort of a potion that we think is going to be okay, and somehow we ignore the fact that God looks at our heart. God knows your heart. No matter how you try to hide it, your heart is your heart, and God knows it. That's the end of the story. God knew Simon's heart, and it doesn't matter how much you try to persuade yourself or your neighbors or the people around you that you're godly. God knows your heart. My friends, have you bought into God? Or are you trying to buy your way through life by making compromises here and there so you can continue to live with the best of both worlds? I want you to know it's not the best of both worlds. It's the worst possible case scenario that's going to be yours. You have neither God nor the world. Better that you were hot or cold, but lukewarm, Jesus says, and I will spew you out of my mouth. Here in this church today, this is a call to sobriety in your faith. Young people, listen. Old people, listen. In-betweeners, listen. There's no time. There's no time. Today is the only day you get. Don't put off tomorrow what you know you ought to be doing today.